John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Last week I shared a message, you must be born again. And I want to continue with that theme today, part two of that. And last week, my main point last week, hopefully this got across, maybe it got across too much. My main point last week was that, you know, the world is messed up. There are problems in the world, and that is because there are problems in people. That the world's messed up because people are messed up. But the way to change people, the way to change us is not to try to change this habit, try to do this thing, stop doing that thing, not different laws, different habits, different behavior modifications, or new politicians with new regulations and new ideas. No, that's all external. What we need is we need to change on the inside. We need to be radically transformed or born again, like Jesus talked about here. And when we're born again on the inside, we become a new person, and then the outside starts to change. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, it's not about trying to follow the law. It's not about trying to do all the right things. It's not about trying to fulfill the expectations of you. It's not about trying to change all this stuff on the outside. That's fine. Going to church is fine. Stopping, you know, leaving alcohol is fine. Trying to stop bad habits is fine. That's all good stuff, but what we need is not outside changes. What we need is a transformation on the inside to be born again. And then we enter a new relationship with God. We become a child of God, and we are what Jesus calls being born again. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus says, you've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Well, how do we do that? It says it right here. You believe in Jesus. You believe who he is. You believe in what he's done for you. You receive him into your life. It's not just an intellectual thing, but it says that, you know, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He rose from the dead, and he's still alive today, and his spirit is on the earth. The Holy Spirit is on the earth. And so you receive him in a very real way. You receive his spirit into you, and when his spirit comes in you, he starts to change you from the inside out. You become a child of God. So you believe him, you receive him into your life, and now you have a right to be a child of God, to be born again. And that's what I want to talk about today, is being a child of God, what that really means. And you know, I want to just kind of give a clarifier too from last week. You know, when you're born again and when you enter into that relationship with God, where now you're born of the Spirit and you're a child of God now, it's not like everything instantly changes. Everything changes, but some things will instantly change. Some things will take time. Some things will take days, weeks, months. Some things might take years to work out. Some things you might think they're solved, or you might not even realize you have a problem with it, and then years later, all of a sudden, God's like, yeah, I'm ready to deal with this in you now, and he puts you in a situation where you realize, holy cow, this is dark, this is bad, I had no idea this was in me, and then he's going to deal with that in you. But you start the relationship when you receive Jesus, and you enter into that new born-again relationship now. But the whole process of life transformation, that can take time. And ultimately, none of us is going to be completely transformed until we're dead and in heaven and standing in front of Jesus. And then we have a new body, new everything, completely transformed. But you start that when you become a child of God, when you're born again. All right, so let's talk about being a child of God today. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. When you enter into that born-again relationship with Jesus, something changes inside you, that now you are a child of God. You used to be whatever. Maybe you used to be a Stimson or a Martinez, or whatever it is that you are in the natural. Okay, yeah, you're still going to be that, but now you enter into a more important relationship. Now you become a child of God, not just a Stimson or a Youngberg or a Martinez or whatever. Now you're actually a child of God, and you're not a child of the world anymore. You're not a child of sin anymore. You're not a slave of sin anymore. You're not in that family anymore. You're put into a new family, a family of God, where you're reborn. All right, so what does that mean? What are the implications of that? I've got five different things I want to talk about. The first is that children look and act like their parents. Mm-hmm. So children in the natural will look and act like their parents. My kids, well, none of my family is here today. They all left me. But my kids, if my kids were here, you know, and you guys know my kids, and so, you know, if somebody's a Stimson, they're probably going to be blonde. They'll like books. They'll be generally pretty mild-mannered, well-behaved. You're going to be generally pretty smart. Very, very smart. Probably a little artistic. Terrible at sports. Like, embarrassingly bad at team sports, and you won't understand them, and you won't understand why people like team sports, and you'll be willing to watch for a little bit, but you will suffer as you do it. If you're a Stimson, you'll have certain traits and characteristics and qualities that make you a Stimson. Some of those come because of genetics. That's just, you know, what you were born with, and what I was born with, what my parents were born with, and I passed it on down to them, like the blonde hair. Some of that is training, that this is what I was taught and I'm going to teach it to them, or this is what I see in the Bible and I'm going to teach it to them. So, but whatever, what we have, we get from our parents. And so we tend to look and act like our parents. It's the same with God, that you, as a child of God, you should look and act like God. And you get to. It's not just a, you should act this way. You should look like God. You should be more like God. It's a, we get to be like God. We get to act like God. We get to walk in the freedom and the love and the joy that he walked in. We get to have the heart of God. It's an amazing thing. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead." Now, this was a Canaanite religious tradition where when they were serving their gods, they would cut themselves. They would shave their heads in certain ways in dedication to their gods. But God is speaking to his sons, his kids, his children, saying, you don't get to do that. You are sons of the living God. So what they're doing, they do that, but you don't get to do that. It's like, you know, my kids will sometimes say to me, actually they've never said it, but I've seen other kids say things like, well, how come so-and-so gets to stay up till 10 and I have to go to bed at 8? Or how come so-and-so can eat candy and I don't get to? Oh, they've said that one. How come my cousins get to eat as much candy as they want and I don't get to? I'm like, well, that's their parents' rule. This is our rule. And when you're living in this family, this is the rule that we have. And you're a part of this family, that's the rule we have. And you can't change that until you're 18, and then you're free to go and have your own rules. But that's not valid for you right now. When you're a child of God, when you're in his family, your life looks different. You have his rules now. You have his system now. You have his ideas. You have his viewpoints now because you're in his family. Where was I? All right, so that was verse 1. Yeah, verse 2. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." It's like God is saying, look, I don't care. Well, he does care, but he's saying, look, those other people, they're worshiping their gods, they're doing their thing, and I'm not cool with it, but I'm not worried about them right now. I'm worried about you guys. I am your God. I'm your father. You're my kids. You follow my rules. You don't be like them. You got to live holy. You got to live right. You got to worship me the right way and follow after me. Don't follow after those other gods. You're my kids. You follow after me. So how do we look like our father? One of the things is we get the character of God. When you enter into a relationship with God, when you become born again, when you're a child of God, you get his character in you. His spirit is in you, and his spirit starts to birth his character into you. It means you get his love, you get his joy, you get his peace. You get the humility of God, the honesty of God. You get all the things that you can think of, that this is how God is. This is how he acts. You get that now. You get to walk in that. You get the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of God in you. You have the wisdom of God inside of you. Now that you're in relationship with God, now that you're born again, now that His Spirit is in you, you have the wisdom of God in you. That's incredible. Mm-hmm. You don't have to make the same bad decisions over and over. You don't have to keep going down the same route again and again and again. You can be smart. You can stop. You can change. You can assess the situation and go, you know what? That doesn't seem smart. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to actually adjust things. You get the wisdom of God in you to make the right decisions, make good choices. You get the heart of God, His compassion, His zeal, His passion, His heart for the oppressed, His heart for the weak, the hurting, His heart to bring restoration and hope and redemption, His heart to bring healing. You get that. You don't have to just be a crabby fundamentalist. You don't have to be angry at the world. You get to have the heart of God, the heart that was willing to come to the earth, suffer, and die for you. You get to have that heart now that you're a child of God. You know, recently I read that Iceland has declared that they have essentially eliminated Down syndrome from the nation, and people are applauding it, saying, that's great, there's no Down syndrome in Iceland. Well, no, it's not great, because of how they're eliminating it is they're aborting every baby. They're killing every baby that in the womb that they can do these tests, and they can find out that the baby probably will have Down syndrome, and they're aborting almost 100% of the babies. So you've got people who don't know God, don't have the heart of God, the perspective of God, that are going, this is great, we're getting rid of Down syndrome. But Christians are looking at it and going, no, this is not the heart of God. You're murdering babies and you're calling it good. You know, this is what happens when you become born again. You start to have the heart of God, and you'll see things that the world says, this is great, we love this, look, progress, this is good. And you'll look at it different. And the world won't always understand that, because they don't have the heart of God. But you've got His heart of compassion, of love, of passion to bring restoration and healing. You get the motivation of God. What drives Him should drive you. What compels Him to act should compel you to act. What pulls on His heart should pull on your heart. What encourages Him should encourage you. You, as a child of God, you get that same, the whatever is pushing God to move and to act, you get that. Your motives change, your desires change. Before I got born again, I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to get a big house out in the middle of nowhere, do a lot of stuff that I shouldn't be doing. That was my goal in life. And so I thought, okay, to do that, I gotta go to school to get a good job, and then I'll just save my money, and then I'll be able to buy my house in the middle of nowhere and do whatever I want out there. I was a freshman in college when I started going to, well, I grew up going to church, but when I really had this encounter with God and decided, look, I'm doing this for real. I gotta lay it all down and just follow after Jesus. I was a freshman in college, and things changed in me a lot, where my dad actually came up to visit, down to visit, because he was from Green Bay. He came down to Madison to visit, and he's like, wow, you're different. You're like, you're talking to people now. And I used to hate people. Big house in the country, away from everybody. I hated people. I went for 2 weeks without talking to anybody, even my own family. I didn't like people. I didn't like talking to people. I just wanted to do my own thing. Everybody leave me alone. Get off my lawn. You know, that kind of guy. But then my dad came to visit, and I'm talking to people, and I've got friends. I'm telling about this person and that. And he's like, wow, what's chasing you? And he's like, you seem like God's really like changed you. I'm like, yeah, I guess He has. You know, suddenly I realized there was this love for people in me. And I told him, well, you know, I guess I just don't want anybody to go to hell. And I want people to know God. And I want to know them, want them to know the love of God. So, yeah, something's changed in me. If your motivation, your goals, everything will and should change when you become a child of God. Because now you have the motivation of God. You have the goals of God. And it should go from, I want this stuff, I want this thing out of my life, I want to build these things or have these things, to now say, I want to use my life for God. I want to use my life and all my stuff and all the moments of time that I have on this earth, I want to use for the glory of God. Everything should change. You get the righteousness of God when you become a child of God. This is one of the most amazing things. Is that, you know, last week I spent a lot of time talking about that we can't make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves good before God. We can't do enough good. We can't change enough behaviors. And even when Let's say, like, okay, normally what happens is you try to do good, you try to change behaviors, but you can only make it so far. You could make it a week, 2 weeks, a month, whatever, I don't know. You make it a little bit of time, but eventually most people will go back to the same behaviors. But let's say that you can change all the outward behaviors, but you can't change your heart. Your heart still is going to be messed up. And so we can't make ourselves righteous, but that's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus makes us righteous. He makes us a way so that we can receive his righteousness in our lives. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because it's not possible. You can't make yourself righteous through the law. You will fail in one way or another. And even if, like, from here on out you say, I'm going to follow the law perfectly. Well, okay, fine. But what do you do about the past? You can't undo what you did in the past. Those sins were done. And you're still guilty for those sins that you did. You can't time travel and go fix the past. It's still there. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because it's impossible, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You become righteous through Jesus. When you enter that relationship with God and you become his child, you receive the righteousness that Jesus won for you. It's an amazing, beautiful thing. Last, you get the power of God. You get his power to heal the sick and cast out demons. You get his power to preach the gospel, his power to live the gospel, his power to live in holiness, to walk away from sin. When you're his child, he invests his power into you so you can live a different life. All right, so that's the first thing, is when you're a child of God, you should and you get to start looking like him and walking like him, because he's your father, he's your dad. Second thing, children get the full support of their parents. Think about how, for those of you who have kids, think about how your response toward your kids is different from just some random kid out there. And I like kids, but I'm not going to do the same. I won't work as hard for random kids as I will for my own kids. You know, they're my own kids. I'm going to give them anything. Thinking about this, like, imagine that you're at Walmart, and some random kid comes up to you, a little kid, and he's just like in tears, and he's like, I've just been having a hard time. I just need some snuggles. Like, sorry, there is absolutely zero snuggling that is going to happen between me and that kid. There's negative snuggling will happen. I'm going to start walking away. I'm like, that's weird. I don't want to snuggle a random kid at Walmart. It's creepy. I'm not going to do it. It's weird. But if I'm at home and little Cosette, you know, comes up to me, she's like, Daddy, and she did this to me like a month ago. She's like, got tears in her eyes. And I'm like, what's wrong? She's like, I'm just having a hard time. I need some snuggles. I'm like, oh, yeah. Okay, I'm putting the work aside. We're snuggling. And 4 hours later, no. Paul, my son Paul, this was like last week, I think. It was funny. He's like, I'm in the living room, and I do a lot with the kids, I think, but randomly Paul just goes, I wish Daddy would wrestle with us like he used to. Like as if I'm dead or something. And like years ago, Daddy used to wrestle with us, but he's dead. If only he was still alive. And like, he just says this thing, and I'm like a couple days ago we wrestled, okay? I'm like, all right, now we're wrestling again. You know, that's all you got to do. But I'm not going to wrestle with some random kid at Walmart. All right? It's weird. It's not going to happen. Parents will be different with their own kids. Their own kids, they're ready to invest everything, to support them completely, give them everything they can. And not just little kids. You know, like my older kids, they've been sick. And I'm up all night with them because they can't sleep. And I'm like, wow, they're frustrated. I'm like, okay, well, I'm staying up with you too. We're just staying up all night until you're better. Or like some of them, you know, they'll wake up from a bad dream, or they're just working through stuff and frustrated or confused. I'm like, okay, I'm willing to spend hours working through this issue to make sure that you're strong and you're good, because they're my kids. And I'm not going to just pawn them off on somebody else. God is the same. You are his child. When you enter that relationship with him, when you become born again, you become his child. And he's going to support you and be there for you and invest all of his power, all of his resources to bless you, to grow you, to sustain you and support you in life. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, this verse, some of the New Testament writers applied this to Jesus, and it is a prophetic, Hosea spoke many years before Jesus, but it was a prophetic declaration of the Messiah coming, and Jesus was called out of Egypt because his family escaped to Egypt for a while, and then God called them back into Israel. And so it is a prophetic statement about the Messiah coming, but it's also referring to the Exodus, when Israel, they were kept as slaves in Egypt, and God, through Moses, delivered them from slavery and brought them into the Promised Land. So he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, so he kind of gives this little disclaimer here that Israel, despite the fact that God loves Israel and called them out of slavery and wanted to bless them and give them a new life, Israel was very not faithful. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, false gods, and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Another name for Israel is Ephraim. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. What an amazing, gentle, compassionate picture of God, that he's willing to do anything for his kids, despite their stubbornness, despite the fact that they're continually disobeying him, continually running away from him. He's a loving father who's saying, look, I'll do anything for you. I taught you how, I led you out of Egypt. I led you out of slavery to get you this awesome new land. And I taught you how to walk. I led you with kindness and with love. I took the burden, the yoke off of you. I made your life easier. I stooped down to feed you. What an amazing picture of a loving father. That's God's heart toward you. That when you enter into that relationship with him, when you become his child, he is ready to do anything to support you and to lead you in life and to guide you in a good path. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 10, this is Moses' song about how God chose Israel above all the other nations and cared for Israel. He found him, Israel, in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So the picture is of Israel as a lost child in the wilderness. And God comes along and sees him and protects him, brings him home, and cares for him. The next verse, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. There were no other fathers. There was no one else caring for Israel. Everyone else had abandoned Israel. But God's like, I was here for you, caring for you, leading you, protecting you, guiding you, being with you like an eagle, like a bird taking care of its chicks. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the filthy rock. And God gave Israel the best land. He's taking care of them, giving them even oil out of rock. Verse 14, cheese curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. The picture is that Israel was lost in the wilderness. God comes along, takes Israel home, treats him as a son, protects him, takes care of him, provides for him, and gives him the best of the land, the best food, the best produce, the best wheat, all the good stuff of the land, even cheese curds, fried cheese curds, clearly. They had to be fried cheese curds, because that's the best, you know. God just pours out the best on Israel because Israel is his son. That's how he looks at you. He wants to give you the best. He has given you the best, and he's ready to give you the best every day of your life. Ezekiel 16 says something very similar. I'm not going to read the verses, but it gives this picture of Israel as a baby that was abandoned in the desert, totally uncared for, left even with the umbilical cord attached, the afterbirth there, covered in blood and filth, not cleaned up, just naked, left alone to die in the desert. And God was walking along and saw this baby and took the baby in and cared for it. That's God's heart for you, that he saw you abandoned, he saw you rejected, he saw you ignored, and he said, I love you, I'm bringing you home. That's what it means to be a child of God. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says basically the same thing. It says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? You know, have you ever seen, like, in the springtime when you see, like, a goose or a duck, and it's got all the little chicks following along after it? That's what Jesus is, that's the kind of picture he's talking about here. The care that a hen would have for its chicks, or a duck, a goose would have for the goslings. That's the care that God has for us, because we're his children. He loves us. Isaiah 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. You know, again, usually in the Bible, we see God referred to as a father, but here he's drawing a picture of the comfort of a mother. You know, when you're a kid and you scrape your knee, who do you run to? You run to your mom. You're like, Mom, you gotta help. I scraped my knee. Sometimes you run to your dad, but you're not sure. He's going to just put some duct tape on it and send you back out there. You're like, do I want the duct tape or do I want a hug? So God's like, look, I will comfort you. I will bless you. He says you're going to flourish like the grass. Did you know grass is amazing? Grass is one of the few plants that grows on every continent. It can grow in almost every habitat. It can grow in almost every weather condition. You can find grass in deserts. You can find grass at the top of mountains. You can find grass in valleys. You can find grass underneath the water, like the Everglades kind of area. There's grass growing under the water. Grass is amazing. It grows everywhere. It flourishes. And so God says, I will comfort you as a mother, and I will cause you to flourish like the grass, that you'll be blessed beyond belief. And then I love the end of it here, where he says, he shall show his indignation against his enemies. He's going to defeat your enemies. He'll fight for you. The things that are holding you back, the addictions, the struggles, the things, the hassles, the problems in your life that you're warring against, God will fight for you against those things and tear those things down so that you will be strong and victorious, because you're his child and he loves you. He supports you. Zechariah 2:8, it says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You're God's precious child. He loves you. And anybody who attacks you, anybody who torments you, anything that is pulling you down and hurting you, that is an attack against God. And he's like, you're touching the apple of my eye. You're hurting me. And he's ready to defend you, to support you, and to defeat your enemies for you. So children get the full support of their parents, and we, as God's children, we get his full support as well. All right, number three, children receive their parents' constant mercy. Or another title would be, parents are always putting up with their kids' crap. We live near Pike Lake, probably about a 5-minute drive, 10, maybe 10-minute drive from Pike Lake. So over summer, we were taking the kids to Pike Lake a lot. And one day I was building some sandcastles with, I think this was Cosette and Isaac. We were working on a sandcastle. And this little kid, probably like 4 or 5 years old, something like that, comes wandering over, and I'm like, I'm cool. I'm a nice guy. I like kids. So I'm like, hey, come, you can join us. You want to build a sandcastle with us? I'm like, sweet, yeah, come join. So he's building the sandcastle. Well, then he decided that he would pick up rocks and start throwing them at me, and throwing them at the kids, and throwing sand at us, and at me and at the kids. And I'm like, okay, that's not cool. You know, so I told him, you can't do that. If you want to build a sandcastle, fine, but you're not allowed to do this. Stop throwing the rocks. Stop throwing the sand. And he stopped for a little bit, then he started again. And I'm like, look, seriously, stop it. And he wouldn't stop. So then finally I pick him up. I'm bigger than you. He's 4 or 5 years old, little guy. I'm like, I'm bigger than you. So I pick him up, I bring him over, set him, you know, about 10 feet away, thinking, all right, he'll get the message. Stay away. I don't want you throwing rocks and sand at us. Well, he didn't get the message. He comes back. He's throwing more rocks, more sand. And so then finally I pick him up, and I'm on a hunt to find his parents now. I'm like, I'm not going to have a little kid throw rocks at me. The big rocks, too, some of them. It wasn't like little like gravel. It was like he was picking up these big rocks and throwing them, like, and laughing about it. I'm like, that's not cool. So I went on a hunt, found his kid, his parents, and brought him to his parents and basically said, look, you can't have your kid by my kids because he's throwing rocks at us. Nothing against your kid, but I don't want any of my kids to get hurt. I don't want sand in my eyes or in their eyes. I don't want to have to deal with that. So please keep your kid away from our kids. And she's like, oh, yeah, okay, no problem. Took him away. Well, that's what I would do for someone else's kids. I won't do that for my kids. So let's say one of my kids is throwing sand, throwing rocks. You know, they typically don't do that. They know they're not supposed to do that. But let's say one of them is. One of the boys or girls, or no, one of the boys, it would be one of the boys, is throwing rocks or something. What would I do? I'm not going to just pick them up and put them 10 feet away and say, get out of here, kid. Can't stand you. No, I'm not going to go hunt around and find a different family and say, hey, can you take this kid? I might actually pick down. Hey, any of you guys want to come to Pike Lake with me? He's my kid. I'm stuck with him. I can't just farm him out, right? So I'm gonna talk to him, and I'm gonna bring him home, and I'm going to instruct him otherwise. That you don't throw rocks, you don't throw sand. Some of that instruction and encouragement will be verbal. Some of it may not be. But you will learn you don't do that. You don't get to throw rocks at people. You don't get to hurt people. You don't get to throw sand at people because he's my kid. And so I'm willing, you know, people that aren't my kid, I'm willing to put up with a little bit, but I don't have that much mercy for you. If you're being a brat, all right, just go be a brat over there. Leave me alone. You're not my responsibility. I don't want to deal with it. Your parents did that in you. You're their responsibility. They can deal with it. You hassle them, not me. But if you're my kid, you're my responsibility, and I'm going to have more mercy on you, and I'm going to have to maybe do more discipline as well, but because I have to discipline kids doesn't mean I'm not having mercy. It means actually I love them as my children. The Bible says that a father disciplines his son whom he loves. If you don't love your kid, you let him do whatever he wants, but if you really love your kid, you're going to discipline them. And that's a part of mercy for your kids, is you don't just push them away, say, get out of here. You're going to stick with them. Help them through the problem. Help them process things right. Help them to behave correct. Do whatever it takes to make sure that they're not doing that anymore. God's the same. He doesn't just get rid of you the moment that you think a wrong thought or the first sin that you commit. He goes, get out of here. I'll find a different family for you now. I can't deal with your crap anymore. He doesn't pick you up and put you 10 feet away and say, stay over there. Leave me alone. You're hassling me. No, you're his kid. He's going to forgive you. He's taking you back. He's going to show you mercy because you've entered into this different relationship with him now. He's poured out his mercy on you, and his mercy stays with you. So obviously, this is not an excuse to go ahead, do whatever you want. God's merciful. Go ahead, commit all the sin you want. No, you're still God's child, and there's a standard that you should live up to. He still expects holiness. He still expects righteousness. But if you fail, if you fall, if you stumble, if you make a mistake, if there's a struggle, there's something you're dealing with, you're trying to get past this and you're not getting the victory, he's not going to get rid of you. You run to your dad, you say, Dad, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in sin. I can't get out of this, or I screwed up. Look at the mess I made. He's your dad. He loves you. He's going to take care of it. You say, all right, well, you've got to do a little bit of discipline. You screwed up, so now, you know, that there's repercussions of that. Your life is going to, it's not going to be so easy for a little while, but don't worry, I'll help you through it, I'll teach you to do better, I'll fix the problem, and then hopefully you'll do better next time. You know, he's your dad, he loves you, he's not going to just get rid of you, he's going to show you constant mercy. Jeremiah 31, verse 20, God speaks over Israel, he says, is Ephraim my dear son? And in Hebrew, another way to translate it would be my prized, precious son. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child, or the child I delight in? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. And the book of Jeremiah is filled with, well, most of the prophets in the Bible, they're filled with just God calling down judgment on Israel, or pointing out the problems in Israel, condemning the sin in Israel and saying, this is wrong, that's wrong, the injustice, the evil, the wickedness, the hatred, the murder, the theft, all this is bad. You guys are bad. Stop being bad. And so most of Jeremiah is filled with that. God just saying, stop it, you crazed weirdos. That's wrong. That's bad. Knock it off. That's my translation. You crazed weirdos. And so, where was that? So he says, for as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Yeah, okay, I'm rebuking you, and I'm disciplining you, and I'm condemning the wrong things, but I remember you. I'm not going to forget you. I love you. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. No matter how much you screw your life up, if you've entered that relationship with God where you're his child, he is still for you, and if you keep coming back to God, he will keep pouring his mercy out on you. The only danger is that you will stop going back to him, that you will go, well, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the up and down. I'm tired of the back and forth. I don't, or you get in a pity parade and you say, well, I'm too bad for God, he'll never forgive me, and you walk away. God won't walk away from you, but you can walk away from him. But his mercy is always there for you as soon as you wake up and go, I screwed up, God, I need you. He's your loving father who's ready to put up with anything you throw at him. And again, this is not an excuse that you go, sweet, I can live however I want. No, but this is encouragement that if you do screw up, if you do mess up, if you get down the wrong path, just come back to God, and he's ready to forgive you, ready to wash you, pick you up again, get you on the right path again. Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations. So the book of Jeremiah is prophesying destruction because Israel just was living in a lot of sin and injustice, very wicked, evil things going on, and they were supposed to be the people of God. And so the book of Jeremiah is prophesying the destruction that will come because they're going down this wrong path and living in sin and making bad alliances with evil people and just not following after God. And so the natural repercussions of their sin is destruction and evil, more evil and bad things. And so and it's the judgment of God as well. So he's saying, look, bad things are going to happen because you've been bad. And the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote that as well. It's a book of poetry where Jeremiah is just weeping over the destruction that has come on Israel and the enemy having victory over Israel, the punishment of God, the judgment that has come, and Jeremiah is just crying, mourning over it. But in verse 22, it's one of the most beautiful statements of the mercy of God, especially in the context of destruction and difficulties. It's pretty intense. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is Jeremiah, who's seen the enemy come in and wipe out Israel. He's seen bloodshed. He's seen horrible things happen. He says, but in the midst of that, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Even in difficulties, even in the struggles of life, even when you've been beat down and you can't seem to get back up again, God's mercy is new every morning for you. And why is it new every morning? Because you don't need old mercy. You need mercy now. Every morning you need brand new mercy of God. You don't need the mercy that worked yesterday, the mercy that you needed a year ago. You need mercy right now because you screwed up or something's going on and you don't know how to deal with it. You need God's mercy on your life right now, brand new, fresh on you. And he will give it to you because he's your father. You've entered that relationship with him. You became born again. You're a child of God. And so he's prepared to pour out endless mercy on you, more than you deserve, more than any one of us deserves. Not because you're good, not because you earned it, but because he is a good, loving father, and he's made a commitment to you as his child. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Everybody's so quiet here. I'll just amen myself. Amen, Jake? Yeah, amen. Yeah. All right. I don't know what number we're at. Is this number three or four? Number something. Children are always on their parents' minds. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 14. But Zion, another name for Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Because, you know, Isaiah was prophesying about all these judgments that would come. And yeah, it was wave after wave of problems. They had an enemy over here, an enemy over there. And there's destruction. They're losing cities. And there's God's bringing judgment on Israel. And so then Isaiah is prophesying that when those judgments come, that Israel will cry out saying, God's forsaken us. He's forgotten about us. But then God's response here, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? You know, there were times, you know, we have seven kids, and there were some times when Jessie would be, you know, nursing a baby, and she'd get she'd be so tired because newborns are, they don't give you sleep. They're not very nice people, newborns. they keep you up at night. They cry. They're hungry. They want food and all that. So she'd be so overwhelmed, so tired. She'd be nursing a baby, and then like all of a sudden fall asleep. And she'd wake up and be like, oh, man, I can't believe I fell asleep. But she couldn't forget the baby. You know, a mother will never forget her babies, especially if you can imagine you're holding the baby, you're nursing it. You're not going to forget the baby. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, meaning the city walls of Jerusalem, your walls are continually before me. God's saying, look, even if a mom could forget the baby that she's nursing at that moment, I could never forget you. I've tattooed your name on my hand. If I happen to forget you, I just look at my hand and go, oh yeah, Israel, I remember you guys now. I'm not going to forget you. I'm constantly thinking about you. I'm constantly thinking not even just about important things. I'm thinking about your city walls that don't ultimately matter that much. I'm always thinking about you. That's his heart toward his children. He's always thinking about you. He's always thinking about you. He loves you, and he can't stop thinking about how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, worried about the things that you're doing that aren't good, and he's going, okay, I got to help him out of that. And excited about the things you're doing that are good and the steps you're making toward him. He's like, yeah, that's awesome. I love it. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Recently, Jesse got together with an old friend that she hadn't seen in years, and they were together for a couple hours, got coffee, and then afterwards I asked Jesse how her friend was doing. And Jesse's like, she responded, I think good, but then she paused. She's like, actually, she just talked about her kids the whole time. She's like, I don't really know how she's doing. All she did was talk about her kids. That's what parents do. We talk about our kids all the time. Me and Brian, we get together once a week for our elders' meetings, and we talk about various things in the church and gossip about you guys. No, we definitely don't do that. We talk about how things are going in the church and all that. But then usually somewhere along the way, one of us will end up talking about our kids, and then we spend like an hour talking about either cool things our kids are doing, or more than half the time, it's, can't believe they did this again. Usually it's Daniel. It's always Daniel. No, there he is. No, it's not. It's not always Daniel. But parents talk about their kids. They love to talk about their kids. Jesse and I will go on dates, and like, we try not to do it. We'll be like, we're not going to talk about the kids today. We go on a date, and we're like eating at a fancy restaurant in McDonald's. It's a fancy place. Wore a suit and tie. We're eating at a restaurant, and we'll be like talking about random things, and then I'm like, oh man, you know what Cosette said this morning? And then we're laughing about that, and she's like, oh, you know what I want to do with Isaac one day? And, oh, you know what Naomi did the other day? And then it's like, we're talking about the kids, and we're supposed to go on a date to get away from the kids, but they're just a part of your life when you're a parent, and you think about them all the time, and you talk about them all the time because they're kids and you love them. That's the same way God is toward you. He loves you. He's thinking about you all the time. He's bragging about you. I imagine, I don't know exactly how it is up in heaven right now, obviously, but I imagine that God at times, that everybody's watching, the angels are watching, we've got the cloud of witnesses, that at times like God's watching, he's like, check it out, look what they're going to do. Isn't that awesome? I knew they were going to do that. And then sometimes he's going, oh no, no, not again, shoot. Okay, all right, Gabriel, you got to get down there, help him out. But he's watching us, and he's thinking about us, and he's talking about us with the angels and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all talking. I don't know how it all works, but he's your dad, and he loves you, and so and the Bible's clear that he's always thinking about us. He can't forget us. He's tattooed us on his hand. He's never going to be able to forget us. He's always thinking about us. Psalm 139, verse 17. This is the Passion Translation. It's a little funky, but I like how they translated it. It says, every single moment you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still with me. He thinks about you all the time, and he cherishes those thoughts about you. Everything you're doing, he's interested in it. He loves you. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to walk away from you. He knows the struggles you're in. He knows the hassles. He sees the people who are treating you bad, who have treated you bad in the past. He sees the people who will treat you bad. He sees the struggles you've been through. He sees the difficulties you've been through. He sees the struggles that you put yourself in and the problems you put yourself in. And he's not condemning you or just saying, well, I don't care about that anymore. He's very interested in what's going on in your life because you're his kid and he loves you. I have some friends that one of their sons came out as a homosexual about a year ago or so, and I just met up recently with this friend of mine, and he said it was they're a Christian family. They raised them going to a good church, a church very similar to ours. Actually, the son came to our youth group for a while. None of you guys know him. Well, maybe you do, probably not. It was a long time ago. But they grew up going to the church, reading the Bible, believing the Bible, all that, and he said it was one of the most devastating things that he could imagine happening to him as a father was the day that his son came to him and said, basically, Dad, I'm gay. And he said his first reaction was just like heart sickness, like, what do I do? And then he had it, he's like, okay, I don't even know what to say. And he said it took him about a month of just warring through it to realize he's still my son. I got to let him know that. And so, he and I were getting together, me and my friend, and he said, I don't know what the future holds for my son, but I want him to know I'm his father, and that will not change. I still love him. I still support him. I'll still show him mercy. I'm not going to reject him. And he knows where I stand, that homosexuality is a sin, and he understands what the Bible teaches about it. And I can't change that he's disobeying what the Bible says or what I believe is right. But he's still my son, and that will never change. That's God's heart toward you, no matter what. Once you make that, when you make that commitment to God, when you make that relationship with God, when you start that, you become born again, you're his son or his daughter, and he will be committed to you no matter what. That doesn't mean, there's a popular idea of once saved, always saved. That doesn't mean that, okay, just pray this prayer, and now you're saved no matter what happens. It means God will be committed to you no matter what, but you can still walk away. You could choose to sever that relationship. Like a son or daughter, like my friend, his son could just say, well, I don't really care. I know you want to try to keep this relationship, but nah, I'm just going to leave and move in with his boyfriend and just leave his parents and have no relationship there. It's still his choice. He could walk away from that. But my friend, I love it that he said, I'm not severing the relationship. I'm still his father no matter what. That's God's heart toward you. You can walk away from him, but he's not going to just abandon you and walk away from you. It's going to come from your end. All right, what was that? Children are always on their parents' minds. Okay, let's go to, I think this is the last one here, number five, yeah. Children bring joy to their parents. Recently, actually, this is a story about Paul McDonald there. He and I were outside working on the steeple, and we were talking about all sorts of random stuff, and kind of out of nowhere, Paul goes, you know what? I look at my son, Paul, and he's what keeps me going a lot of times. I'm sure he'd say the same thing about your daughter, but we were talking about Paul at the time. And he definitely said, my daughter, no. No, I'm just kidding. We were talking about Paul, and he said, yeah, my son, Paul, really keeps me going. I look at him, and like days that are hard, days that are tough, I'm like, I'm willing to do it for him. And when parents look at their kids, it brings so much joy. There's stuff that I go through, hassles I deal with, and stuff I'm willing to put up with because I love my kids, and I look at them, and they bring joy into my life. And there's times where we don't get a lot of sleep because the kids are waking up, and I gotta, like, Cosette needs help to use the bathroom, or somebody is sick, and you're dealing with that, or somebody had a nightmare, and there's we joke about that. Like Jesse and I are like, man, we're constantly tired. I'm like, yeah, until I Jack's the youngest, until Jack's 18, we're gonna be tired. There's stuff, there's hassles that you put up with as a parent, but you look at your kids, and you're like, man, just this joy fills you because of your kids. And God is the same. He looks at you. Joy fills his heart. As amazing, as unexplainable as it is, that God, the creator of the universe, could find pleasure and joy in us. He does, simply because we're his children. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It literally means in the Hebrew that God will spin around and sing with a creaking voice over you. I love it. It's like he's not trying to be pretty. He's not, it's like a father that, like, I don't know, his son just did something amazing. I'm trying to think of amazing things that sons can do. He just got a touchdown and won the game for the team, and the father's just so pumped about it. He's not thinking about, I'm going to sing a beautiful song about it. No, he's like, he picks up his son, oh, that's awesome! He starts running around, spinning around with his son, because that's his son, and he loves his son. That's what God's heart toward you is, when even like little steps of victory, he sees it, he's like, that's awesome! Do you see that? There was temptation there, and he didn't take it. I knew he wasn't going to take it. I was betting on him. I knew he wasn't going to do it. That's why I let it happen. Look at that! That's my boy! That's my son! That's his heart toward you. The steps of faith that you take toward him, the steps of victory in your life, he is pumped about it. He's like a proud father cheering his son or daughter on. My kids, you're in the Midwest, we tend to be pretty, Norwegian, Germanic, kind of emotionally not, we don't get real excitable. Some of my kids, though, they're fun. They get, and kids across the board, whatever nationality they are, kids don't really have those filters, and they don't know. You're not supposed to be excited. You know, so kids are cool because they can get excited about stuff that older people are like, that's not cool to be excited. Teenagers especially. Teenagers know it's not cool to be excited. But my kids, they're fun. And some of them get really excited about stuff. Ileana, she's one of my favorite because she'll get excited about something. And you can see she's trying it. She's 11? Yes, she's 11 right now. And you could tell she's trying to contain herself because she's like, I'm older now, I should be more mature and all that. And so she'll be excited and she'll like sit there and start like shaking. And then she's like bouncing and you're like, okay, get ready for it, get ready for it. And suddenly she can't contain it and she's got to like jump up and down or roll on the floor or start laughing or giggling or shouting or something because she's just like that. That's her personality. She's very excitable. She used to talk about, she had a term for it. I'm bursting excited. That's what she would say. But she was like so excited about something. I'm bursting excited, Daddy. We're gonna go on a trip. I'm bursting excited about it. Like, I like that. Cosette is kind of similar. She's very expressive. The other day we were driving home from Delafield and there was a sunset. It was probably one of the less cool sunsets I've ever seen. You know, I've seen some good sunsets in my life and this was like below average. It's still a sunset, so it's still good, but you know, below average. Cosette saw it, like all of a sudden we were like going through the trees and all of a sudden the trees are back and there's a field and so you could see the sunset. And like, I'm just driving along, Cosette's behind me and all of a sudden you see the sunset and she goes, Daddy, oh my gosh, it's the most gorgeous sunset ever. It's gorgeous, Daddy, you gotta look. Look, like, it's really like, it's okay, but because she's so excited, now I wanna be excited about it. Isaac, when he was a baby, and a toddler, he got excited in a different way. He would be, he would show his excitement by coming up to you and grabbing your cheeks. He'd be really excited, he'd find you, like, grab your cheeks and start shaking them, and then he'd headbutt you. Thankfully, he's grown out of that. But God is excited about you when he thinks of you, when he thinks of the love that you show him, when he looks at the steps of victory in your life. He's excited about it. He's not just looking at it going, all right, whatever. He's not mad at you. He's not frustrated at you. He's not surprised going, oh, crap. What did you do this time? No, he loves you. He's a proud father. He's excited about your life, spinning around, shouting in a creaking voice. Psalm 147, verse 10 says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. The NIV says that the Lord delights in those who fear him. It's not what you do, it's not your strength, it's not your skills, it's not all the things that you give to God that cause him to go, oh, that's awesome. Look, he's giving in the offering. Look, he's serving me. Look, he's walking in righteousness. That's fine. It's good to do good things, and he's proud of that, and he loves it when you do good things. But what gets him excited is the fact that you're his child, you're his son, or you're his daughter. That's what he delights in, that you love him, that you have a right relationship with him, that you're born again, a child of God now. So children bring joy to their parents, and in the same way, you as a child of God, you bring joy to God. All right, let me close by just reading again John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, if you're here today and if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and made a commitment to follow after him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. That you can be born again. You can become a child of God. You can have that relationship with God where he treats you different now because you're his son or daughter. So if you've never done that, I want to ask you to raise your hand and we'll pray with you right now. Anybody here? All right, sweet. The rest of you, just want to encourage you, live like a child of God. Be a child of God. That's who you are. You've started your life with God. You've become born again. You're a child of God now. So that's what your identity is. So live that way. Live knowing that God rejoices over you. Live knowing that he's thinking constantly about you. Live knowing that he's ready to support you and sustain you in everything. That he's ready to care for you through anything you're going through, to comfort you, to bless you, to be there for you in everything. And live, act like your father. Be like him. Have the same, the wisdom. Walk in the wisdom that he has. Walk in the power he has. Walk in the love, the humility, the kindness that he has. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for making a way for us to be right with God, to be forgiven of our sins, and to become children of God. That we're not children of the world. We're not children of sin. We're not, you know, like Jesus, you rebuked the Pharisees and called them children of the devil. That we're not children of the devil because we are in a relationship with you. Thank you for paying the price for us so that we could know you and have this different relationship. It's not by our own works, our own deeds, our own merit, but by the fact that you died for us on the cross, and we receive that. Father, if there's anybody here that's not walking in that relationship, that is not born again, not a child of God yet, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and give them the courage to make that first step, to lay their lives down, to surrender their lives to you and become a child of God. And for those of us who are children of God, who are born again, Lord, continually, I ask that you would continually pour your mercy on us. I ask that you would continually pour wisdom on us. I ask that we would continually walk as your children, Jesus, and be a light to the world around us and a witness to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.